Our reading this morning is going to be taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it reads as follows. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he has chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Well, let me begin by welcoming everyone who's here this morning. We've got a pretty good number. It is, it seems like only last couple of weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, that I said we were in the first unofficial weekend of summer, and here it is the last. America, I think, kind of operates on the Memorial Day to Labor Day. But nonetheless, a lot of folks are away, and we'll look forward kind of within the next week or so getting back into the full swing of things. But we're glad you're here. I know we have visitors in the audience, and we're certainly grateful that you're here. If you haven't done so, please do grab a visitor's card. One should be just in front of you, and let us know. Let us have a record of your being here. But we're glad you're here, and I hope we make you feel welcome. This morning, we're going to begin a number of lessons this month in keeping with our theme. We're looking at, we're spending, so to speak, a year with Jesus, and looking at a number of different things about Jesus. And this quarter, we've been talking about the callings and the teachings of Jesus. And we're going to kind of round out this quarter. If you noticed in the bulletin, a number of lessons will have to do with that. So we're going to look at different teachings, different, you might say, main focuses of Jesus in his teaching. And I'm going to start this morning with the idea of the apostles' call. And again, from the passage Percy just read, I'm looking indeed at Jesus calling the apostles. But primarily what I want to look at this morning is why he did that. Why do we have apostles? So I want us to see that. Now, as we get into the lesson, and I don't intend for it to be a very deep or broad-based lesson about the apostles, but let's just talk about them for a moment. Who are they? Well, they were men, all of them, men chosen by Jesus, and literally the word means one sent with a commission. If we, and you might want to turn to Luke 6, and we'll read that passage in just a second, but let's think about that. Jesus himself had been sent with a commission by God. He had come to be the Savior of the world. He had come to bring the good news to mankind. The angels declared that even on the night of his birth. So he was sent by God the Father with this whole new covenant for man, of which he is the focus. When we look at Jesus, everything revolves around him, centers upon him, focuses upon him. Now, to carry out the plan of God entering into a covenant with mankind, Jesus chose these men to basically effect that plan. One might look at Jesus, and I'm going to touch some tonight in the lesson, upon Hebrews 3 and verse 1, where the writer says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession," and that would be Jesus. Or where Jesus says to the apostles, John 20, and I think it's verse 21 there, where Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." So you see that the apostles very much are chosen by Jesus to carry out or effect his plan to give this new covenant to the world. Read this in Luke 6 with me and begin about verse 12. "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." And remember, disciples are students, they're learners, they're people who follow or submit to the teaching of the master. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. And these he named apostles. That is, he appointed or authorized them to be sent with this commission. Now, who are they? Well, if we put this passage together with Matthew 10, and I'm not going to turn and read those alternate passages, but Matthew 10, the first few verses there, or Mark 3, verses 13 through 19, or sort of a summary verse in Acts 1 in verse 13. We'll go to Acts in just a moment. But Acts 1 in verse 13, what we find is that there were these men. Now, you can see the list here in Luke 6. You can kind of follow along, or you can just read it together with me up here. There was a man named Simon, and Jesus called him Peter, the rock, or Cephas in Aramaic. He had a brother named Andrew. And then there were two sons, perhaps they were even cousins of Simon and Andrew, we don't know for sure, but James and his brother John, and they were the sons of Zebedee. And then there was Philip, and Philip was one of the earliest, one of the first. He had been a disciple of even of John the Baptist. And there was Bartholomew and Thomas. Most people know him as Doubting Thomas, but Thomas was an apostle, and Matthew, who had been a tax collector or a publican. There was another James, and this one was the son of Alphaeus. There was Judas, not the one who betrayed him, but he also was named Labius and Thaddeus. So I usually just put them all together, Judas, Labius, Thaddeus. And there was still another Simon, and this guy was a Canaanite, and he was a zealot. There was a Matthias, not the same as Matthew, but a one in Acts chapter 1. You see, I put him up there in Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. And Peter explains, Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot. Now, you notice I left Judas Iscariot out of the list because Judas lost his apostleship. Peter explains that very explicitly in Acts 1. So Matthias replaced him. And if you've been counting along, you'll notice that up through Matthias, that's 12 again. And then there was one who, as he says himself, was born out of due season, but yet separated, Galatians 1, from his mother's womb, and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, called by God, appointed by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, and of course I speak of Paul. When I ask you the question in the bulletin this morning, who are our apostles? Maybe that was sort of a trick question, and you might have said, we don't have apostles today. Well, we do. We have these 13 men. And the same way that, if you remember in the story in Luke 16, the rich man wanted Lazarus to be able to come back from the grave and preach to his brothers, and Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets had long since been dead, but the word of Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets was still very much alive. The word of the apostles, the law that they delivered, that covenant that they delivered for God, for Jesus, that they were sent to deliver, is very much alive and well in the New Testament. We have them. We have these 13 men. They are our apostles. Now, as we look at that a little bit further, let's consider the Great Commission. I ask you a question about the Great Commission again in the bulletin, but look at Matthew 28. Jesus had said to them, if we're kind of adding the two passages together, and we should, they correspond. In John 20, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And then he goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, I think it's verse 21, even so send I you. And then he goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 22, I am sure it is that, he says, whosoever sins, you remit, they are remitted, etc. So the idea there is they are delivering the covenant. Look at this Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore. And when you see the word therefore, it corresponds to something. So, on the basis of this authority, go make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? How does one become a disciple of Christ? Well, he's baptized. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 20. Very important. Teaching them, here's your commission. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, think of John 20. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so here, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now go with me to Acts, and let's look at Acts 1 briefly. And of course, Percy read that for us. I'm not going to reread that. But if you look at Acts 1, notice what's said there, and it is very important. In Acts 1, verse 2, for example, when it says, until the day that he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments. We just read that. Matthew 28, for example, or in John 20, or Luke 24 we could have read, or Mark 16. After through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice as it goes on here, read with me verses 4 and 5 again. Being assembled together with the apostles, with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. I talked about it. And we could go back to Luke 24 and see him talking about it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence or from now. 7 days later, basically, in Acts chapter 2, we see that happen. In Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, on the day of Pentecost, they're waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes. It rests upon each of them. It divides and rests upon each of them. And in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. And that's an outward evidence of their baptism with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit, of course, gave them utterance. Now drop down with me, if you will, to chapter 2 and verse 17. Peter, when he's explaining what's just happened, I mean, they're speaking with other tongues. Some people think they're drunk. Some people think they're just crazy or whatever. And Peter says, no, what's happening, verse 16, is what Joel prophesied about in Joel chapter 2. And he quotes him. Look at verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit, and he says, on all flesh, or upon all flesh. Now, there's a lot of misconception about that, but here's the point. Who was baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, the apostles. Jesus had told them they would be in Acts 1. They were in Acts 2. How then is the Spirit poured out upon all flesh? Again, think back to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to the apostles. All authority is given to me, Jesus said. But as the Father sent me, I send you. I send you apostles into all the world. In fact, Acts 1, verse 8, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I send you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I send you, verse 20, to teach all things that I've commanded you. And they go into all the world, and we can see other passages. I won't turn there this morning. But you can look at them, in Colossians 1 especially. And you can see where they fulfilled that. They went over the next 30, 35 years. They literally went all over the earth. And the Word of God, the covenant of God, the teaching of Jesus was carried to all flesh, literally, to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1 says. And so the apostles effected this plan of God to send Jesus to die for the world, yes, but to be the Savior of the world by entering into a covenant whereby man can be saved. You look at verse 21, Peter said, this is what we're doing. It will come to pass that whosoever, and Peter means literally the whole world over, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Remember a few weeks ago, about a month ago, we had a lesson on Sunday night, and we talked about calling on the name of the Lord. The idea of obeying God. Reaching out to God, worshiping God according to His authority, as man has always done. And in our day, just like Ananias said to Paul, you're baptized to wash away your sins. Just like Jesus commissioned them to do. Go baptize people. It'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And these are the apostles. These men went, we don't hear a lot about most of them. People will ask sometimes, whatever happened to Thomas? You know, you kind of see him in the list here in Acts 1. You can look at verse 13. And then you see a couple of references where all the apostles, Acts 15 for example, all the apostles came together. Then you don't ever hear about Thomas anymore, or James the son of Alphaeus, or Matthew for that matter, who wrote the gospel of Matthew, or wrote it down. You don't hear about these people. Where did they go? What did they do? They went into all the world. They carried the gospel, the covenant of God, of Jesus Christ, into all flesh. And they preached this peace of God to these people. And we have the record of that. We have the word, the doctrine they taught. And again, I'm going to emphasize that more tonight. But we have it. We had their word and their work and the covenant they delivered for Jesus, just like the Jews had Moses and the prophets. Now, let's go a little further. And at the risk of looking as though I'm switching horses in mid-sermon, let's kind of talk about the idea of tradition. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the apostles. We are. But let's talk about tradition. What is tradition? You know, tradition gets a... And I'm reading articles today, and I'm really astounded by what some of our brethren are saying. I thought 20 years ago it was bad. It is real bad now. But the word tradition is just has become a very negative term in religious circles. And maybe that's an outgrowth all the way back to the 60s, and some of us that, you know, kind of grew up in the 60s, maybe some of you younger people think we're nuts, and maybe we are, you know. But I mean, words like tradition got a bad rap. And when people talk about tradition today, they talk about it as though it's a very negative thing. But I want you to understand that a tradition, all the word really means is that it literally, that it is something that is handed down or handed over, you know, from one generation to the next. I told you a comical story not too long ago in a lesson. Do you remember the roasting pan and how the guy was always, you know, more and more as every holiday came and went, he would see his wife take a ham and chop the end off of it to put it in the roasting pan, throw that end into the garbage, and he's like, that's perfectly good meat. Why are we doing that? And she said, that's what we do. We have to cut the end of the ham off, throw it in the garbage. So he begins to trace back in the family. And finally she said, well, I got that from my mother. My mother always cut the end of the ham off, threw it into the garbage. And so he called up Mom, and Mom said, well, that's what we do. And so basically gave the same answer his wife was giving. And she said, finally, I got that from my mother. So the guy said, I'm calling Grandma. We're getting to the bottom of this. So he called up Grandma and he said, Grandma, why do we cut the end of the ham, perfectly good meat, off and throw it into the garbage? And Grandma said, because it wouldn't fit in my roasting pan. Something handed down, handed over. But you see, that's a tradition that's lost its meaning. And that's the point. I want you to go with me to a couple of passages. Because a tradition is something that's used to refer to something that's just passed on. Now, it might be cutting off the end of a ham and throwing it in the garbage, but it's something that's passed on from one generation to the next, and usually it's instructional. In other words, this is what you're to do, or this is how you do so-and-so, or such-and-such. This is what we do as a group. And it can be positive, or it can be negative, depending on what's passed down. For example, go with me to Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7, Jesus' disciples, who were following him, of course, had begun to eat without their hands being washed. And the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, the teachers that came from Jerusalem, they, verse 2, saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, and they found fault with that. And they began to object, and they said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And Mark explains to you here, because they had a lot of laws, traditions like this, rules that they followed, and they washed a lot of things. And this was according, if you look at verse 5, when they asked Jesus, they said, why don't your disciples, why do they do according to the tradition of the elders? A tradition can be good or it can be bad, depending on who's handing it down. Now, what had happened was somewhere in the past, and most scholars think probably a couple of hundred years this traced back, but somewhere in the past, someone had the idea, the good idea, if you will, that you need to wash your hands. And that had become the tradition that if you were going to eat, you had to wash your hands because, after all, your hands are dirty, therefore they're defiled. And it grew into that which had a spiritual meaning attached to it. And so they taught their children, we wash our hands before we eat. Well, that's fine. You know, I was taught that by my grandmother, by my mother. You wash your hands before you eat. That's what we do. Now, I grew to find out why we do that. Because you go out, you play in the dirt, and you pick up dirty things, and you touch things that people with colds, you know, have touched and all of that, and you want to wash all of that up. That's a good reason to wash your hands. But here, they're doing it strictly because the elders, the older people, had told them to do it. Kind of like cutting off the end of the ham. So Jesus objects to that and a number of their other traditions, things that even would violate the law of God. And you see that later in Mark 7, this whole idea of labeling something Corban or Corban. And so some traditions are bad. And when people come along today and they question traditions, we come together, traditionally we have a few songs, we take the Lord's Supper, we do. And if you come in here Sunday after Sunday, there may be a little bit different, but basically the format is going to be the same. Why do we do that? Somebody says, well, it's what we've always done. Not a good enough reason. But if you begin to question that further, you find that it is something they have been taught, and they've been taught because something has been handed down. And the question is, who handed it down? How far has it been handed down? And is that why we do it? I want you to go to another passage with me. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, tradition was bad in Mark 7. Because what might otherwise be a good idea to wash your hands had taken on the idea of being a law of God. You have to do it. And even some things that they did by tradition violated the law of God. But yet, don't throw out all tradition. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 when Paul says, and you'll recognize those of you from Sunday night lessons, verse 14. He called you by our gospel, Paul said. The gospel, that covenant delivered by Jesus through the apostles. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast in that gospel is the idea. And hold the traditions. Is the gospel a bunch of traditions? Now, I want you to think carefully about that for a moment. Because when we talk about traditions, what we typically think of is, that's the way we've always done it at East Orange. Well, why? Somebody met first at East Orange. And somebody decided first to do these things we do. Songs and the Lord's Supper and all. Where did they get it? Was it something that makes no sense and no reason to carry it on, like grandma's roasting pan that was too short? Or was it more important than that? A more important reason? And did it date back much further than just grandma's roasting pan? And what Paul is saying is, we, the apostles, notice verse 14 how he calls it, our gospel. Our, the whole group, the apostles, sent by Jesus Christ and told, Matthew 28, verse 20, to teach everybody all things I've commanded you. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Look down, if you will, a few verses at chapter 3 and verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, His authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after to the tradition, what was handed down by the apostles, which he received of us. When we talk about the apostles' tradition, we talk about what dates back to Jesus. The reason we take the Lord's Supper, the reason we do all these things is because somebody got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from the apostles who got it from Jesus. That's why we do what we do. In Acts chapter 1, again, these verses, I'm not going to reread all of them, but notice how it carries on. The gospel is delivered. All flesh benefits from the apostles' commission. Down in verses 40 through 42, Peter continued teaching after their baptism. Just like Jesus had said, do. He continued teaching. They were baptized and became disciples. And verse 42 very clearly says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The same thing Paul calls traditions here. What was handed down by them. So that is why our worship is according to the practice they handed down. When we take the Lord's Supper, if someone asks us, where did we get that? From the apostles. Somebody comes in here and notices that we sing and we don't have a band and we don't have instruments and we don't have a choir up here like I grew up singing in. We don't have all. Why don't we have all that? And where did we get this simple singing that we do? From the apostles? It's why we do what we do. It's their tradition handed down from 2,000 years ago, and they got it from Jesus. Our creed, if you want to call it that, because we don't have a separate one. It's the apostles' doctrine. We find it right here. We don't diminish from it. We don't take anything out, and we don't put anything in. It's simply the word of Jesus. Our everyday life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 in verses 1 and 2 talks about, be followers of me as I follow Jesus Christ and keep, verse 2, the traditions, to paraphrase that. Our everyday life is patterned after the apostles' teaching and their example. The apostles, they were called by Jesus to deliver His message, His authority to the world. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? God has made it possible for you to enter into a covenant with Him. If you confess your belief in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to change your life and live your life every day, just as He wants you to live it. And if you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you become a disciple of Jesus. And you begin to study and learn and grow so that you live according to the traditions handed down by the apostles, the Word of Jesus Christ. You might be here today and you might have done that at some time in the past, but you might look at your life and say, my life is not in harmony with the Lord's will. And I need to change that today. I want to come and do that. If you're here and you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.